Welcome to Walk in the Spirit, an expository teaching of God's Word. Walk in the Spirit is the audio outreach ministry of Pocatello Baptist Church. It is our prayer and desire that with the help of this message, we all will learn to walk in the Spirit.
1 Timothy chapter 4, and when you get there, let's just go ahead and read verses 13 through 16 together again, if you would. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 13 through 16. The apostle writing says these words, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we come before you this morning. We thank you and praise you for the blessings and the honor and the privilege of being here together. Lord, I thank you for just your precious word, Lord, which so instructs our hearts. And right now, Lord, I want to pray in particular that you would help us to set aside the cares, the concerns, the worries, Lord, of this life, the things that may be distracting us right now. Lord, help us to put those things aside, Lord, and allow your spirit to speak to us through your precious and holy word, that we be conformed to the image of your precious Son. I pray in particular that you remove your servant now and allow your spirit to teach, Lord, that you may receive all the glory that we should ever say or do. And Lord, we just thank you for these things now and praise you for our salvation through your precious and only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we now pray. Amen. Last week when we were together, we spoke about being an example of the believer. This week, we will explore what to focus on so that we can remain that example, if I can put it to you that way. So we can remain that good example. Many of you may not know this name. I hope a lot of you do. Luciano Pavarotti. How many of you guys know who Luciano Pavarotti is, right? One of the three tenors, a very famous singer. Luciano actually expresses something from his childhood and a lesson that he learned in particular. He says, "When I was a boy, my father, a baker, introduced me to the wonder of song. He urged me to work very hard and to develop my voice. Arduo Paolo, a professional tenor in my hometown of Modena, Italy, took me in as a pupil. I also enrolled in teacher's college. On graduating, I asked my father, 'Shall I be a teacher or a singer?' Luciano," my father replied, "if you try to sit on two chairs, you will fall between them. For life, you must choose one chair. I chose one. It took 7 years of study and frustration before I made my first professional appearance. It took another 7 to reach the Metropolitan Opera. And now I think whether it's laying bricks or writing a book, whatever we choose to do, we should give ourselves to it. Commit to it. That is the key. Choose one chair." If we, brothers and sisters, in our walk with Christ, try to sit in two different chairs, if we try to sit in the chair of the world and the chair of Christ, we will find that we will fall just as often. We will stumble, we will fall just as often. The famous violinist Fritz Kreisler put it this way, talking about commitment. He said, "Nothing that is valuable is achieved without effort. Narrow is the road that leads to the life of a violinist. However, hour after hour, day after day, and week after week for years, I lived with my violin. There were so many things that I wanted to do that I had to leave undone. There were so many places that I wanted to go that I had to miss out on if I was to master the violin. The road that I traveled was narrow road, and the way was hard." Sounds a lot like the Christian life, doesn't it? And we can turn to the passage that tells us that narrow is the way that leads to everlasting life and wide is the gate that leads to destruction. But I like this idea. As we get into it this morning, what I really wanted to do with this morning with us and what I really want to spend our time looking at is our focus. Where is your focus really at? Is your focus on the things of this world and on this life, or is your focus on a life with Christ and godliness? Because if you do not get your commitment and your focus right, the rest will fall apart. And I'm just going to be brutally honest with you right now. You don't get your commitment and your focus right, the rest of it will just not fall into place. We must be committed as Christians. We must be willing to be sold out, if I can put it to you that way. Even as Fritz would have expressed it, to be willing to sacrifice the things that we think we need or will or have a desire for in this life to be godly. how important it is to recognize that it is not our will that we should desire as Christians in our life, but rather that we should desire the Father in heaven's will for our life. And how important is this idea of understanding whose will we should desire? Because honestly, if I come to you and I ask you, what's your dreams, what's your hopes, what's your aspirations, whatever the case may be, we all have things, we all have desires, we all have hopes, we all have aspirations, we all have things we'd like to do. I mean, I would love to visit the Holy Land. I highly doubt that will probably happen in my lifetime, but I'd love to do so. That's an aspiration, that's a hope. But how foolish would it be for me to sell out everything else and make that my only thing that I was going after, the things of this world? I mean, I told you guys before how when I was younger, my desire was to be nothing but rich. And it took me a long time to figure out that the material wealth of this world is fleeting and doesn't last, and really, in all honesty, it brings no joy. Matter of fact, if anything, it brings more pressures and stresses and so on and so forth, doesn't it? But the true riches of this life, the riches that are found only in the Lord Jesus Christ and in his perfect and precious word and in a life and living for him, you will find very quickly how satisfying that really is. We must recognize how important the idea of the Father's will versus our will as Christians is. So important is the Father's will that literally it is the difference between life and death. Did you realize that? Matthew chapter 26, a passage you're probably familiar with. If you want to, you can turn over there. Matthew chapter 26, verses 37 through 42. That what I like to call the Lord's Prayer, when he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. This is really his prayer. This wasn't him instructing us on how to pray. This was his prayer. And you'll remember that in his prayer, at verse 37 through verses 42, the Lord Jesus Christ expresses it this way. Says, and he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and find them asleep and saith unto Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he went away again a second time. And he prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. If there's one person we should try to emulate, one person we should try to pattern our life after, it is the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll notice that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was bound by the flesh here, and he come incarnate in the flesh here, that he would even recognize how important it was not to have his will according to the flesh. Why would he be so distraught over the idea of going to the cross? He knew what the reward was. He knew what he was doing it for. And we can read other passages where he even knew that at the foundations of the world, what that was going to mean. But why was it so important that he recognized the Father's will? Well, he was scared in the flesh, and rightly so. We've studied before what the crucifixion was actually like. I can't imagine even suffering one part of the crucifixion, let alone everything else the Lord Jesus Christ went through. So no wonder he was like, hey, if there's any other way, let's do this, Lord. Father, if there's any other way that we can save these people, let's choose that path. But how important was it that he said, not my will, but thy will be done? It's the difference between life and death. It really is. Because had he not said, not my will, he would have just simply said, let's come up with another plan, then salvation wouldn't have happened for us. Brothers and sisters, we need to recognize that we need to desire and be willing, even as our Lord was, to want the Lord's will in our life. Now, back in our text, we can be an example. And we need to stay focused in our being an example. And how do we make sure we are the right example? We need to recognize, first of all, that we need to be sold out to this idea, committed to this idea that it's the Father's will for your life, not your will for your life. And I wish I could get, just even myself, I'll be honest with you, 50%, if not more, of us to recognize how important that idea is. Because there are so many people who are out there saying, well, you need this, or you should do this, or you should do that. And instead of saying, what does God want for your life? What does Christ desire from you? We should desire his will in our lives, not our own will. So, we are to be an example. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, he says these words to us, though, as we look at what the right example looks like. In verse 13, he says this. He says, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine." Give attendance to. That means to put your mind upon, apply yourself to, and adhere to. So in other words, focus. This is what he's telling you right there. He's saying, listen, you need to give your focus to these things. So many of us are focused on the wrong things. We're coming up on, you guys know I'm a sports fan, I'm a baseball fan, I'm a football fan. I'm sure there's other sports out there. I'm not sure what they are. All right? I'm teasing. All right? But you guys know I'm a football fan, I'm a baseball fan. And you know how telling it was, one time I got involved in fantasy baseball. All right? And I remember I did this actually with Brother Joel. He and I did one year, we did a fantasy league together. We did a fantasy baseball team. I had my team, he had his team. And I was so focused on my fantasy baseball team that honestly, I no longer enjoyed baseball. Because I was so worried about whether or not my team, quote unquote, was doing well. Like I was making money somehow. All right? But I was so focused on those things, and I didn't even enjoy baseball. But here's what I really noticed about that. You know what I lost the most focus on that during that time of my life? The Lord Jesus Christ. I was more worried about who had played well that day, who had hit a home run, who had pitched, who had done all these things like that. More worried about those things than I was on focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ in my life. My focus got detracted, if I can put it to you this way. He tells us that we need to give our attention to, give our focus to, Him, if I can put it to you this way. And he gives specifically certain areas that we can focus on that will help us to be that example, help us to live that life that's pleasing to him. He says, give attendance to. He tells us what to focus on now. And it's important for us to focus our life. The apostle instructs us that if we're going to be examples, we need to have focus in our lives in certain areas. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 puts it this way. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on the things above, not on the things of the earth. Did you hear where he said to put your focus? Put your attention on the things above, not on the things of the earth. And I know this is going to sound absolutely foreign to some of our minds, but it is a truth. I can testify in my own life, it's an absolute truth. If you focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, you set your mind on the things above, all the things here are more enjoyable. They really are. They're more enjoyable because your focus is correct. Your focus is correct. Set your affection, your mind, if you would, focus on the things above and the things not of this earth. So what are these things that we are supposed to focus on? You're still there in 1 Timothy. Let's just continue through our text now. Now, these are the areas he tells us to focus ourselves. 1 Timothy 4:13, till I come, give attendance to reading. To reading. So the first thing we run into is reading. Now, I know this may have come as a surprise to some of you, but if you want to be a good example, you have to first read about the greatest of all examples, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's really hard to be a good example of something that you have no idea about. And learn from the scriptures and what to do and what not to do, because scripture was given for that purpose. Do you understand that? We need to be readers, if I can put it to you that way. We should be willing to open the Word of God and read. How many of you fall asleep watching TV? And I don't want to show hands. I don't want to be embarrassed. How many of you fall asleep watching TV? How many of you fall asleep reading your Bible? Oh, yeah, it's okay to fall asleep while you're reading your Bible, by the way. I'd rather you fall asleep and drool on your Bible. All right? Than to be watching something else on TV. Where's your focus really at? What is really important to you? What do you really desire? What is your heart really after? What is the first thing you do in the morning? The first thing you do in the morning after your cup of coffee, I'm just teething, okay? Even before your cup of coffee, do you ever just read a verse? I mean, we all have smartphones and different tablets and things like that nowadays. You can get an app that will literally give you a verse a day. How about just opening up that verse and reading it first thing, letting that be the first thing that you think about in the morning? Read it. And it's so important because Scripture was given for the purpose of us becoming examples. It is the purpose of Scripture to teach us how to be believers. 2 Timothy, you're right there in Timothy. Just turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Read these verses with me. Verses 14 through 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and thou hast been assured of, knowing whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which were able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Let me ask you two questions. How many of you don't want to be wise? I mean, I would rather be a fool the rest of my life. None of us would probably say that. At least I hope we wouldn't. How many of you would not want to be perfect? I know some of us are pretty close. All right? But how many of you would not want to be perfect? Do you realize right there it just gave you the formula of wisdom and perfection? You know where it's found? In the Word of God. It's not found in the latest pop psychology book to come off of. It's not found on Facebook. I've been on Facebook. There's very little wisdom to be found there. All right? That's why I don't do Facebook anymore. All right? I mean, it's not found there. It's not found in the articles that you're going to find on Google. It's not found on MSN. It's not found on CNN. It's not found on ABC. And believe it or not, it's probably not found on Fox News. It's found in the scriptures. It's found in the scriptures. This is where we get wise, and this is where we get perfected. That is what that Bible just told us. It said that all scripture is given by inspiration to God is profitable. It is profitable, meaning it's for your good, and it's for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Reading and applying the scriptures will equip us to live for Him, and by extension, to be a good example for Him. Please note that it says all scripture, by the way. All scripture. I know we all have our favorite books. We all have our favorite passages. We all have our favorite things to read. But all scripture, not all books written by certain authors, not all, but, you know, all scripture is good. Many try to claim that they're only New Testament Christians. I only really worry about the New Testament. What's the matter with you? All scripture, it says. And then some will say, I'm only into the Pauline epistles. Paul was the apostle for us as the church age. Well, clearly they've never read what Paul has to say. First of all, Paul said that. He said all scripture. But Paul also says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 12, I'm going to read this to you, or you can turn over there if you want to. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 12, he says, moreover, brethren, I would not you have you, excuse me, I'll try that in English. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea. And all did drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, that they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall. What's the apostle instructing us in there? He's telling us, listen, we need to look at the entirety of Scripture and let it be an example to us. All of it. And where did all the things that he just talked about come from? The Old Testament. So don't ignore the Old Testament like there's nothing to be learned there, nothing to be gleaned from there, nothing to conform you into the image of Jesus Christ back there. There is. And at the very least, read those stories and figure out where they went wrong. You know, one of the most famous of all stories is David and Bathsheba. We talk about that one all the time, don't we? You ever look at that and try to figure out where David went wrong? If you read that, and I'm going to paraphrase a little bit here, so we'll just apologize for that. But if you read that story, you'll see where it says, when it was a season when kings went out to do battle, David stayed home. Where was the mistake made? Was it in walking around his roof? No. It was when he didn't go where he was supposed to be. That's where the mistake happened. So you too, brother and sister, can look at that Old Testament example and you can go, where did I go wrong? It's when I went where I didn't belong. If you're an alcoholic, don't go to the bar. I mean, that just makes sense, doesn't it? You know, if you're an overeater, don't go to a buffet. I mean, it took me until I was almost 30 years old to figure out all you can eat doesn't mean eat all you can. All right? But here's the truth of the matter, guys, is we have to be willing to look at all those examples of the Old Testament, and we have to be willing to line those up with the Scripture and go, where was it wrong? How can I learn from this? Likewise, learn the good stuff, too. David was a man after God's own heart, it says. Why was David a man after God's own heart? Because David was willing to admit he needed God. David was willing to acknowledge that he could only do things through the strength of God. You'll remember when he stood before Goliath, another one of the famous stories from David's life. When he stood before Goliath, did he stand out there and say, I am so strong, I'm going to take you down? No, he stood out there and said, I can't believe you're stupid enough, Goliath, to challenge God. You're not challenging me. You're not challenging the children of Israel. You're challenging God Almighty. Good luck. And this is the point, is we have to look at the entirety of Scripture and let it be an example to us. Likewise, we do that so that our lives can become an example to others. I don't know if you've met people who are, I've met different people in my lifetime who are just amazing, amazing people of faith. It seems, you would look at them and you'd think, they just never, ever worry. They just always trust that God's on their side. What a beautiful testimony. Now, I'll be honest with you. I guarantee you they do worry. But they've just been trained after years of reading through the Scriptures and after walking with Christ for so long to recognize that I don't need to worry about this. So they start to worry. The Spirit pricks their heart and they repent for worrying and say, God, you got this. That's what makes them different. How'd they get there? Did they just magically come out of the womb like that? No. It was through the training of the Scriptures. It was through the training of their life and their walk with Christ that made them these characters. So, let's be examples. And let's be examples in every area of our life. But one in particular right now that we're looking at, we need to be an example in our reading. So go ahead and turn back to our text. And as you turn back there, I want to be an encouragement to some of you this morning who may be sitting here this morning and going, I'm just not really good at reading, though. You know, you guys have heard my testimony that I was not much of a reader until I came to the Lord Jesus Christ and read his Bible, read his perfect word. But here's what I want you to understand is, before I move past this point about reading this morning, I want to encourage you and challenge you at the same time just to read. Now, when I say that, what I mean is this, is don't put yourself under some sort of constraint for how much you have to read. Just read. I admire people who go through the Bible every year. That's awesome. And I'm proud of them for doing so. I'm going to be honest with you. I would say probably maybe 60% of my life have I ever done that in, gone through the Bible entirely in a year. And part of why is because, we use the excuse of ADD nowadays, right? It's not ADD, it's because I'll read something and I cannot get off of that for a week. You know, I'll give you an example of one that I ran into recently, and this is totally not in my notes, but just because the Lord wants me to share this morning for somebody, I don't know who, maybe just me. All right, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 says, wherefore he is able also to save them the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. I'm going to tell you why I've been caught on that one for so long. It's actually been almost 2 weeks now I've been thinking about this verse every day. Because it says that he ever liveth. You know where ever started? It started before the foundations of the world. He ever lived. Christ has always existed to intercede for you. Do you realize that? I don't know why. I just can't wrap my head around that concept entirely yet. I don't know that I ever will. But the point of the matter is this. I want to encourage you. You know what? Just read something. Pick up the Bible and read. And let that be the standard. And don't make a perfect plan for, well, I'm going to read this much every day. I know that sounds foreign to what you'll hear a lot of people say. They give you their Bible plans for reading in a year. We did that here one time. I shared one with you guys. And I hope you guys follow along as much as you possibly could. I got to confess, I didn't get through it. All right? But if you can, great. And praise God. And I'm glad that you do. But let me tell you what's more important than reading the entirety of Scripture every year. Understanding it. Understanding what you read. I would rather you read one verse and spend the next 2 weeks thinking about that verse, reading it every day, by the way, not just reading it once, okay? But reading it every day and thinking about that verse for the next 2 weeks until you come into understanding, or at least a better understanding, than to read the entirety of the book of Hebrews in a day. Because to me, what happens is when we read too much, we don't really focus on what the Scripture's telling us, do we? Now, I'm not telling you that you can't continue your reading plan if you're on a reading plan or anything like that. I'm not saying that at all. I'm proud of people who are on a reading plan and can continue to read. But when you get to something that you just need to think about, don't be afraid to stop and meditate on those things. To think about those things. To let the Spirit instruct you in those things. Matter of fact, the Greek word for read is the anagnosis. I'm not saying that right, sorry. Anagnosis. Which is a derivative, an aniko, which means to know again. So if you would, it'd be better to read and to understand one verse than to read the whole book and not gain any knowledge. Does that make sense? Unless you think this is just my opinion, by the way. I want you to understand that Scripture bears this out. Turn with me to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. You'll be familiar with this story. Acts chapter 8, verse 29 through 35. And we may not read all of this. Actually, we're not going to, all right? Well, we may. All right, Acts chapter 8, verse 29 through 35. All right, here we go. Acts chapter 8, verse 29 says these words. It says, "Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot." You'll remember, Philip was preaching, and the Spirit told him, go out into the desert. So he took off out into the desert, and then he sees this chariot out in the desert. It says, "The Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest?" Now pause there for 1 second. Listen to what Philip's first question to this man was. Do you understand what you're reading? Do you understand what you're reading? And listen to the response. And he said, "How can I except some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he would come and sit with him. And the place of the Scripture where he read was, "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. And in his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare this generation? For his life is taken from the earth." And the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same Scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Listen to how important it is that you understand what you're reading. This Ethiopian eunuch could have gone away and not realized that he was talking about the Lord Jesus Christ right there. You need to understand what you're reading. Sometimes the understanding will come through the meditation on the Word of God and looking at other Scriptures. Sometimes it can come through conversations that you're going to have with other people about what you're reading. But just understand it is the important part. Understand what you're reading. Because that's what's going to conform us into the image of Jesus Christ, is when we understand what we're reading. Not when we just know it. Or when we've read it. And we can say, "I've read the Bible." I've read the Bible 40 times in my lifetime. How old are you? 10. When did you start reading? 2 years ago. But in all honesty, more important to understand what you're reading than it is to make sure you read a bunch. Does that make sense? All right. So, back to our text now. So it's important for us, brothers and sisters, to read. He says to give our attendance to reading. Give your mind to, give your focus to reading the Word of God. And if you have time to sit down and watch a sitcom, you have time to read the Word of God. If you have time to sit down and watch a football game, you have time to read the Word of God. I'm not saying you can't watch a sitcom. I'm not saying you can't watch a football game. I'm saying, where is your focus really at? What is most important to you? I didn't get time to read, but I watched the entirety of a 3.5-hour baseball game. I don't have time to read. All right, enough of that. We know where to read. So now we read. 1 Timothy 4:13 says, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." We exhort with it. When we read, we do something with it. We exhort with it. Exhortation just simply means to implore and to comfort, which is what the Scripture does. Does it not? It challenges us, implores us, and it comforts us. That's what the Scriptures do. Not only will we be exhorted ourselves by the reading and by the Scriptures, but we'll be able to exhort others with this reading that we're doing and with the Scriptures the Lord lays upon our heart. First John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10 puts it this way. This then is the message which you have heard of him and declare unto you. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Now, we read that scripture, and by the way, I hope you understand that in that same passage, we both get exhorted, implored, and comforted, and challenged at the same time, don't we? Because he says in verse 6, he says, if we say we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. So there's a challenge, first of all, isn't there? There's a rebuke, if I can put it to you that way. If you say that you walk with Jesus Christ, if you say that you're his child and you have the Lord Jesus Christ and you're walking in darkness. Now, that doesn't mean to just every once in a while do something bad. Walking means to tread all about, be occupied with the evil of the world, if I can put it to you this way. So if you say that, you're making him a liar. The point of this is that's a challenge in your life. You read that, but listen to the comfort, to the exhortation that comes right after that. It implores and then it comforts. And because it says right after that, if we say in verse 9, he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So on one hand, the scripture is challenging us. It is imploring us to walk with Christ. And then the next is telling us when you miss that mark, know that there's comfort. Because if you will confess your sins, he's faithful and just to cleanse you from your sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I love that. All unrighteousness. There isn't a sin he can't cleanse us from. All right, you're still in 1 Timothy there. We come back to a big one in the text now, and this is important because the apostle mentions this twice in our text. He says in 1 Timothy 4:13, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Doctrine. Didaskalia. Instruction or teaching. He mentions doctrine twice, doesn't he? He also says in verse 16, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. So if there's one thing I want to stress this morning, and I want to make this statement, and you may never have heard me necessarily make this statement before, I don't know, but I want you to hear it right now. Doctrine matters. Doctrine matters. The matter that we have is often we ascribe to issues the term doctrine. See, there's a difference between doctrine and issues. Sometimes we'll call something doctrine that is not doctrine at all. And what I mean by that is this. Some of the things that we call doctrine are not doctrine. They are simply how we do church, or if you would, our traditions. Those aren't doctrines. We have a tradition of doing communion every first Sunday of the month. Is that a doctrine? No. The doctrine is that we should observe the Lord's Supper. Do you hear the difference in that? It's not how you do church, it's why you do it, if I can put it to you this way. The doctrine is the why behind it. Why do we do those things? It's not, we sing hymns. We sing traditional hymns. We have the hymnals here. Does that make it bad if somebody else is singing something that's a little more contemporary? No, that's an issue. It's not a doctrine. What the doctrine would be is that we're supposed to sing psalms and spiritual songs unto the Lord. That's the doctrine. We're supposed to sing to God. That's the doctrine. Not what we sing. All right? Well, I will say this. The what we sing matters in the sense of who you're singing it to. What's the song about? Because if the song's all about you, you're not singing to God. If the song's all about him and how glorious he is and how amazing he is, praise be to God. So, sometimes we'll ascribe to things the name doctrine that are not doctrine. They're simply their traditions, how we'll do this. Let me give you an illustration of what I mean by this. There's a story told of a famous cook who, when she was writing her cookbook, was asked why she instructed in her cookbook that before you cooked a ham, you need to cut off both ends of it. The inquirer, expecting that it made the ham more succulent or juicy or something like this, was surprised by the answer. The answer was, I don't know. That was just how I was taught to do it by my mom. So she went to her mom and said, Mom, why do we cut the ends off of both, why do we cut both ends off the ham? The mom said, I don't know. That's how I was taught by your grandmother. went to the grandmother. Grandma, why do we do this? I don't know. That's how my mom taught me. Your great-grandmother. Went to the great-grandmother who was still alive. Great-grandma, why do we cut the ends off of the ham? She said, because my pan was too small. See, sometimes we get in this idea that, well, you have to make it. If you're going to make a good ham, you have to cut the ends off of. But not realizing that really what made it start that way was simply what? The pan was too small. It was a tradition, wasn't it? See, we have to be careful that what the Lord teaches is doctrine. What we do as tradition is not necessarily doctrine. Now, I want to put make sure you understand what I'm saying here. It is not, if it's not a direct instruction, but merely the way we do church, then it's not doctrine. Now I'm going to give you a hot button topic as an example. I went to a pastor's fellowship over in Boise last year. When I walked into the room, my wife and Chandra, Jaden, and I, we walked into the pastors. We were all meeting at a restaurant to begin with. Then we were going to go to a church and listen to a challenge from the Word of God and so on and so forth. And when we walked into that restaurant there, I could tell we were definitely the square peg trying to go in the round hole. You guys know what I mean when I say that? All right? Let me tell you why. Because most all the pastors' fellowships that I get involved with or that I'm normally involved with, we actually understand that we're real humans, and so we come like in not necessarily bummy clothes, but in semi-casual clothes for our fellowship. So we showed up at this pastor's fellowship, and we were in Dockers and a button-up, and Chandra was I don't remember what Chandra was wearing, honestly. But there's a better than not chance that my son was in a t-shirt, because 90% of his wardrobe is t-shirts. And so, but nonetheless, we showed up at this fellowship. And, I mean, you would have thought that we had swastikas or maybe, I don't know, pentagrams or something like that painted all over us. Because we walked in and these people looked at us like, you don't belong. And I felt the same way. Yeah, I don't belong. You're right. But we nonetheless stuck it out because I'm one of those characters that likes to be the thorn in people's side. And So we went ahead and had dinner with them, and then we went back to the church. And I got to remember, I remember that the elder pastor who was teaching, the Pastor Meredith, he was a retired man. He was up there and he was teaching us all. He literally called me out, not by name, all right, but he literally called me out in his message. Now, I can't imagine his message was actually designed to be this way because it had nothing to do with what he was talking about in the text. But he literally called me out, and he said, in essence, in front of everybody there, he said, hey, listen, if you are a man of God and you're not wearing a suit and tie every time you leave the house, you are not representing Jesus Christ. Well, I was the only man sitting in the room not in a suit and tie. I thought, I wonder who he's talking to. Now, is that a doctrine? That's a tradition. Because I'm going to be honest with you. And I later on would issue this challenge to people who would inquire about these things. I would ask them, well, when did the standard change? What do you mean? Well, see, because Jesus Christ and the apostles didn't have a suit and tie. What? No, they had tunics. They basically wore dresses. When did the standard change? Why aren't we wearing dresses still? If we're a man of God, we should be walking around in a tunic, shouldn't we? When did the standard change? See, the problem is what we subscribe to doctrine, what is not doctrine sometimes. How you dress is not a doctrine. Unless you're going to look at the fact that it says that we're supposed to what? Dress appropriately, modestly, right? Things that would actually testify of who Jesus Christ is. Can you wear a t-shirt and represent Jesus Christ? Yes. Yes, you can. So, let's be clear. What Bible doctrines are and what it is we have to contend for. For example, here's a Bible doctrine that is being less and less contended for all the time. Salvation is by Christ alone, through faith alone, which is grace alone. That's doctrine. We cannot do anything deserving of eternity. We can only receive it by faith. It's a free gift, and that which has already been done for us. In fact, this is so important we understand that this is doctrine, that if we try to add anything to it, it becomes now no longer a true doctrine, but a false doctrine. If I say to somebody, you're saved if you do X, Y, and Z, and I add anything except for believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, I am now changing biblical doctrine. We have to understand that doctrine matters. It's important to understand what doctrine is, but let's make sure that we're contending for doctrine, not for tradition. Because what matters is the doctrine of Christ. And by the way, that will conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. You know, I never go to somebody and say, hey, you know what? You really shouldn't dress like that. You really shouldn't wear Birkenstocks as a deacon. All right? I don't ever say that. I know why he wears Birkenstocks. There's a reason. And I'm glad he does, because I'd rather he be here in Birkenstocks than be here or not be here because his feet are swollen because he's been walking on shoes that he couldn't handle. Does that make sense? What is doctrine? What really matters? You don't go to somebody and say, hey, like, this is your tradition. This is what you think. Now, by all means, let me also be respectful to the person. Somebody comes in and they feel like that I'm not a good pastor because I don't wear a suit and tie every day of the week. That's okay. They can find a church where the guy wears a suit and tie every day of the week. And I pray God that he's teaching the true biblical doctrine about salvation, the true biblical doctrine about things like that, because that's just tradition. That's how you do church. And how we do church changes all the time, doesn't it? Like, for example, did you know after the rebuilding of the wall, when they called for the Bible to come forth, the Word of God, the Scriptures to come forth, that did you know that Nehemiah sat down and everybody else in the congregation stood up? How do we do church? How many would be pretty happy if you came in here and stood for an hour and a half? But I can't do that. That's okay. We got you a chair. Sit down. But the point of the matter is that that's just how we do church. It's not a biblical doctrine. What is doctrine? What matters is how we are saved. What these things like this, things that are so important. Galatians put it this way, talking about the idea of salvation. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? But before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you. This only would I learn of you. Received you by the Spirit of the works of the law, or by hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? See, Paul knew what a doctrine was. Here's the doctrine. You're saved by faith through grace alone. You're not saved by the works of the flesh. You're not saved by what you do. Even after you profess Christ as a believer, what you do doesn't save you. You are so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, you're now made perfect by the flesh. And there's a lot of churches out there right now, guys. I'm going to be really honest with you. There's a big movement in the modern evangelical church that are trying to make people perfect in the flesh. The only time my flesh is ever going to be perfect. Now, I don't want to give excuse to my sin. I don't want to act like I get to behave any way I want to and do whatever I want to, because they're challenged in the Word of God. I'm supposed to represent Jesus Christ. But I want you to understand something. The only time that I am ever going to be perfect in the flesh is when I no longer have it. That's the only time I'll be perfect in the flesh. All right, you're still in Timothy, I believe. So I hope you understand that doctrine matters. Just make sure that what you're contending for is doctrine and not tradition. Okay? That's what I'm telling you. Make sure you contend for doctrine, not for tradition. You want to hold tradition, that's fine. But don't make that an issue in somebody else's life, because that is not a biblical issue, that is a tradition. Now, I am not opposed to traditions, don't get me wrong. And we would become so arrogant as to presume that the only problem I'm opposed to a tradition is when we become so arrogant that we'd presume somebody must not be a believer because they don't hold the same traditions we do. Remember, the Apostle Paul was killed Christians based upon traditions and doctrines, right? He killed Christians. Was Paul right in what he was doing, by the way? It's a great question. If you go based off of what the Scriptures had told him and what the traditions of the Jewish community was, Paul was absolutely in the right to kill Christians. He just didn't understand the fullness of God yet, did he? And now notice I say off of a religion, not off of God. If he would have fully understand the grace of God and the fullness of who God really was and what he desired, Paul would never have done those things. But he did it because of the tradition of that church. Do you see what I'm saying? And I hope we, brothers and sisters, never kill Christians by our traditions. And what I mean by that is this. I'm not saying that we can take away somebody's salvation, but how many people who are young believers are trying to grow up, trying to improve their lives, trying to walk steadily with Christ, get beat down by the church because they make a mistake? By the traditions of what they're doing. You listen to the wrong things. You're watching the wrong things. I can't believe you would dare to wear that. All right, enough of that. Moving on. Back in our text, verse 14, it says these words to us. It says, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given by the prophecy with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. Talking to Timothy now, but really to all one of each and every one of us. And this is what I want you to understand in this verse right here, okay? Just to make it very simple and plain and straightforward, okay? You all have been gifted in a certain area. You have the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God residing in you. You have a gift. Figure out what that gift is and use it. Now, he says there that it was given by prophecy and laying on the presbytery. Let me tell you what that means. We, as pastors, the church, elders, whatever the case may be, they do not make a calling on a life. They recognize a calling on a life. Going to certain things or going through certain avenues doesn't make you called to the ministry. Christ calls. We recognize the calling. That's what we do. And that's what the laying hands are for. It's for the praying over them and saying, we recognize the Lord is calling you to this ministry and we pray for you. The same way we send out missionaries in the same manner, the same way we send out each other in the same manner, we pray over the calling the Lord has on people's lives. All right, moving on though, he says these words, says, meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Meditate. This is one of those words that we run into that can often cause us to cringe because the world has stolen this word and perverted it. All right? But simply put, it means something other than what the world describes it as. Meditate means to revolve in the mind. Meaning to continue to go over with them and over and over and over until you be conformed by them rather than conforming them to your needs. That's really what meditating means. Remember how I said, read a verse and think about it? Get yourself conformed to it? Revolve it in your mind. This is what the apostle is challenging Timothy and other believers to do. Meditate upon these things. What things? On the reading, on the exhortation, on the doctrines. Meditate on these things. Think about these things. Revolve them in your mind until you become conformed to the image of Jesus Christ instead of conforming him into the image you want him to be. This is why, and I'm just going to say this, all right? This is why we have to be careful what version of the Bible we pick up and read. Because there are some versions of the Bible that have been perverted. I'm just going to be brutally honest with you. And that if you read and meditate on some of those versions, they're not going to conform you because they've already conformed Christ into the image they want him to be. I gave you an example of one last week when we talked about an example of the believer, not to the believer. The passage says we should be examples of the believers, meaning we should be an example both within the church and without of the church of the believer. What do we look like? Not to the believer. Now, I'm not saying that you can't have another version out there. And I'm not going to say there aren't even some that were validly done with I think, an honest attempt. But you need to be careful. You need to be careful because what you're meditating on is the wrong thing and the wrong wording and the wrong idea. Then you got to be careful because it may be conforming you to an image that you don't want to be. Not as much I'm going to say about that. We must, though, conform ourselves to the image of Jesus Christ. And there's a way we get conformed. And it's kind of where we started at. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Turn over there with me if you will. You're probably familiar with the passage, but turn there anyway. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. That means to live for him. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's the logikos, the logical response. And to be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If I can say it to you this way, brothers and sisters, we need to be willing to let the word of God transform us and conform us and to be changed by that, not by our own thoughts or this world. We need to not get off of the topics that are important. We need not stand up and say that sin is not sin. I had to laugh because Jaden showed me a picture of a sweatshirt that came out that somebody posted a picture of, and it said, I want to make sure I say this the way it said it. It said, "I am a Christian homosexual, and Jesus loves me." And I said, "Yep." Jaden's like, "What do you mean?" I said, "I don't necessarily disagree with that sweatshirt. The only part I have a hard time with, if you're practicing homosexual, meaning you have no issue with your sin, then there's a problem. But that'd be like somebody walking around and saying, you know, I'm a serial killer. I'm a serial killer and a Christian, and Jesus loves me." Well, not if you're a practicing serial killer. That makes sense? Sin is sin, and sin should be something we should turn away from. But now, if you are somebody who stumbles in sin, you know, I'm a liar, I'm prideful, I'm whatever sin you want to put in there. You stumble in those things, there's a difference. You can still totally be a Christian, and Jesus still does love you. We got to be careful, though. We have to be careful that we're not getting transformed by the world, and instead that we're transforming the world by the renewing of our mind through the Scriptures. Does that make sense? Because I'm going to be upfront with you right now. Despite what the world may believe and think, and we talked about this several months ago, they're still catching up to the wisdom of God. And so one day, brothers and sisters, we'll be able to stand up and go, "Look, it was right," even to the unbelievers. So why would you transform yourself into what is wrong right now? Why would you take on and conform yourself to the image of this world right now? Be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Be conformed and transformed by the renewing of your mind through the Scriptures. Let this be your guide. Let this be what we are an example of. And I'm going to be, here you go. If you will transform your life into this, you will make this your focus. You will make being Christian and being godly and being righteous before Christ and what His Word says, if you will make that your focus, you are of the most benefit not only to you, but to this world and to everyone around you. There's a reason why certain companies want to hire good Christians, because they know they're going to be of good character no matter what happens. Because they don't answer to their boss necessarily as much as they answer to their Lord. Does that make sense? I don't do the things right in my job because I want to please my boss. I do the things right in my job because I want to please my Lord. And I don't want to defame His name or His character. Be transformed. Renew your mind. Prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And just like we talked about at the beginning, we want to be wise and we want to be perfect, don't we? And how we get there, how we get wise and perfect, is by the transforming of our mind, the renewing of the Spirit, by the Word of God, and being conformed into the Word of God instead of conforming it to meet our lives. Back in our text, and we'll close this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16 says these words too. It says, "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them. For in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing that thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Others might be saved by our example." That's as simple as I can put that. Others might be saved by our example. Romans 11, 14 says, "If by any means I provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, that might save some of them." Apostle Paul is expressing there, he's saying, listen, I am trying to get the Jews saved, and I'm going to get them saved. One of the ways I'm going to help try to get them saved, if I put it this way, is by the way that I live, the example that I am, that maybe one of them might be saved. And I'm going to say to us this way, and I'm going to close with this morning. If you're willing to go out and now be focused on the Word of God, focus on the reading, focus on exhortation, focus on the doctrine, focus on conforming yourself into this perfect and holy Word, and you're willing to go out and do that, and if you do all that and you labor for the next 50, 60, 70, 80 years doing that, and one person gets saved, it was worth it. Because that's one less person in hell. And that's important. So my challenge for us this morning is, where's your focus? Is your focus on the things of this life, on the things of this world? Is your focus on your quote-unquote future? Is your focus on Christ? I'm not saying you can't go to school and study for the future. I'm not saying you can't focus on thinking about tomorrow. You know, I'm already, tomorrow with the eclipse, where I'm going to be at, where I'm going to camp out, what I'm going to do, what I'm going to, you know, whatever the case. I'm not saying you can't look at those things. What I'm telling you, though, is where is your focus? Is your focus on making sure that you emulate Jesus Christ, or is your focus on you? Because anything that is outside of Christ is selfish. I know that sounds crazy, doesn't it? But anything that's outside of Him, if you focus on Him, you're gonna be taken care of. Your people around you will be taken care of. But if you focus on yourself, your needs, your wants, your desires, then the rest of the people around you are gonna suffer because of it, and you're gonna suffer as well. Where's your focus? Is it on the things above or the things here? If we get our focus right, we will be the greatest examples. And it's that simple. I want to be a good example. I want you to be a good example of the believer. And the only way we can do that is if our focus is right.
Thank you for studying God's Word with us on Walk in the Spirit. To hear more of this or other portions of Scripture, please visit www.PocatelloBaptistChurch.com, or you can write us at 190 West Chapel Road, Pocatello, Idaho, 83201. If you live in or are visiting Southeast Idaho, we would like to have you join us here at Pocatello Baptist Church for any of our services. Our service times begin with Sunday school at 9 a.m., Sunday worship at 10 a.m., and Sunday evening study at 5 p.m. We have a midweek study and prayer service for both adults and youth on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Child care is available for all of our services. For more information or directions, please call us at 208-237-4915. Until next time, God bless you as you walk in the Spirit.